Okay, please do have your Bibles open at the passage in Philippians. On your sheets it says it's Proverbs for some reason, but it's not. It is definitely Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Thanks, Doug. Well, let me start with a question. I wonder what you think unity actually is. I can tell you what it's not. It's not uniformity. Uniformity is about all of us being the same, thinking the same, behaving the same, and that's not unity. It's also not conformity. Conformity would be me wanting all of you to be the same as me, which is a slightly scary thought. Conformity is me wanting you to think, behave, live, like, and dislike the same things as me. And that is not unity either. As God's creation, we are incredibly diverse. And there's plenty of room for diversity in Christian unity. There's a little saying I've known most of my life, and I think it's pretty close to the truth, and it says this: unity is not loving the same things, but it's having the same love. And in this case, that's love for Christ. Well, our passage, and also the previous chapter that Steve preached on last week, certainly has many calls on us as individuals to be in unity with each other. I'll mention some of them. We are told to have unity in the spirit, unity in action, unity in opposition and in suffering. We're told to have unity of mind, unity of love, unity in spirit and purpose, and of course, unity in Christ. Okay, you say it's pretty clear. As Christians, we do have unity in Christ through what Jesus has done for us. And now, in Paul's writings here in Philippians, we should see also that we should be in unity with each other. And that's really the big idea I really want us all to grasp today, that unity with Christ should lead to unity with each other. Well, let me give you an amazing example of what unity looks like. Emperor penguins have to face freezing winds which blow off the South Polar Plateau and really intensify the cold. Emperor colonies face blizzards of up to 200 kilometres per hour. And the poor males, here I stress the males, are left to incubate the eggs, which are balanced on their feet and covered by a brood pouch of soft downy feathers. They don't eat at all during this incubation period of about 2 months. To keep warm, the males close ranks in a huddle to share their warmth. Now, emperor penguins are big birds. They're about the same around the chest as a man. And on really cold days, as much as 10 emperor penguins pack into every square metre of a huddle. I did think about getting 10 guys up here and trying that. In the huddle, individuals seem to temporarily lose their identity, and the mass of emperors takes on the appearance and behaviour of a single entity. On a functional level, huddling cuts the heat loss by as much as 50% and enables the males to survive this long incubation fast. Since the warmer they are, the longer their fat lasts, and the temperature inside a huddle can be as high as plus 24 degrees. Now, on a social level, huddling behaviour is an extraordinary act of cooperation. In the face of a common hardship, the emperors take this act of group cooperation to its extreme. They take turns to occupy the warmest and the coldest positions in the huddle. On windy days, those on the windward edge out the front feel the cold far more than those in the centre or downwind. And one by one, they peel off the mob and they shuffle, egg on feet, down the sides of the huddle and rejoin it right at the back. And they follow one another in this continuous procession, passing through the warm centre of the huddle and eventually returning back to the windward edge. Now that is an amazing picture of unity. These birds really seem to have one spirit and one purpose. There's no selfishness. They put the interests of others first. And by having this unity, they survive and the eggs hatch. It's vital for the survival of that whole community. You could say that unity for emperor penguins is essential. And I believe it's also essential for us to be in unity so that we can be the kind of Christian community the Bible talks about. And it's also essential for us to make us effective in what we do. Just look back at our text now and read with me verse 1 and 2. It says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose." We're given four characteristics here, if you like, of what faith in God and unity in Christ should bring to each of us. We should be encouraged. We should be comforted by God's love. And we should be in fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. And we should know God's tenderness and compassion. If you like, they're the fruit of being united with Christ. This first verse is really a question for us as to how our faith is going and how the outworking of that faith is going in all the relationships we have. It's not just an intellectual question or a survey. It's asking about the reality of life and whether or not our faith is real. So test yourselves. Do you feel these things from God? Do you know them and have them in your life? Do you feel encouraged and comforted by God's love? Do you experience fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit? In your prayers, in his word, in praising him? Do you know God's tenderness and compassion? Do you understand all that he's actually done for you? This is really good stuff to think about. And these are things that unity with Christ, being a Christian, should bring to our lives. If you do know these characteristics of unity with Christ, and it's my prayer that we all do, then your response, my response, should be as in verse 2 of our text, which says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose." That's Paul's desire for the Philippian Christians, and I suggest also for us. If we know unity with Christ, then we should have unity with each other. So, how do we gain unity with each other in Christ? Well, the short answer is through humility, through being humble. We are united in Christ through what Jesus has done, and our passage shows us that it is through being humble, through battling against our pride, our individualism, and our selfishness, that we will have unity with each other in Christ. If you glance down through verses 2 to 4, you'll see that we read about being like-minded, about being one in spirit and purpose, about not doing anything for selfishly ambitious reasons, about having humility, about thinking of others better than yourselves, and looking to the interest of others. Now, they are all displays of humility. So it would seem pretty clear that humility is the essential ingredient for unity. We have unity with Christ, and hopefully we enjoy all that brings to our lives. But that should lead us to strive for unity with each other. Now, thinking about humility. Humility is not thinking more of yourself. It's pretty obvious. And it's also not thinking less of yourself. It's actually not having to think of yourself at all. Tim Keller, in his little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, puts it really beautifully. He says, "Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself at all, not needing to connect things with myself. It's an end to such thoughts as, I'm in this room with these people. Does that make me look good?" True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. It's the freedom of self-forgetfulness, and what peace and joy that brings, and what unity it encourages. Now, one of the main enemies of humility is pride, and we heard a fair bit about that last week. Pride is a problem throughout history in the Bible, and it's a problem now. God desires humility in us, and he does not like pride. There can't be true humility where there is pride. And pride is very easy for us to recognise in other people, but it's strangely difficult to recognise in ourselves, especially if you're not a Christian. It comes in many forms and guises. It might be pride in my achievement or my experience. It could be pride in my status, pride in my job or career. It could be pride in my self-reliance or self-sufficiency, which is a very bloke one. It could be pride in my Bible knowledge or my understanding. It can even be pride in my church serving, my mission work, and even my giving. It manifests itself in many different ways. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, describes pride as the great sin. And he goes on to say that pride leads to every other vice. He says it's a complete anti-God state of mind. And why? Because pride is competitive. Pride is not just about being good at something. It's about being better than others at that thing. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. Our pride is always in competition with everyone else's pride. It's self-focused, and it's not other-focused, and it's wrong. I think you can start to see why pride is the enemy of unity. Pride is about comparing yourself with others and finding yourself better, richer, smarter, more attractive. It's competitive, and where there's pride, there can't be humility. And where there is no humility, you'll rarely find unity. A lack of humility stifles real Christian fellowship and unity. It means GCs don't work properly. It means people tiptoe around, afraid of hurting each other's pride. People can't love each other, they can't help each other, they can't do what Christians are supposed to do, and that is to bear one another's burdens. And it's all a bit of a mockery of what God intended for his church. It's destructive, inhibiting, sinful, and wrong. 1 Peter 5:5 says it very clearly. He says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So, what should we do to achieve and secure unity with each other? Well, Paul does give us four very practical suggestions in verse 3 and 4. But before we look at those, I'd like to look at verse 2, which tells us sort of in a way what our hearts and minds should be like to enable us to do this. In verse 2, he says we are to be like-minded. That is, having the things of God at the forefront of your mind, having God's purposes in mind, guiding your thinking and actions. And secondly, having the same love, which is love for God and his people. Not ourselves, not our modern idols of money or status or success, but loving God and his people. And lastly, being one in spirit and purpose, being guided by the same Holy Spirit, having your vision shaped by the same thing, the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith in the gospel, just like those penguins. Well, let's look now at these practical ways we can achieve unity with each other. Read verses 3 and 4 with me. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." There are four things Paul tells us here to enable us to achieve unity with each other. Firstly, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, don't do things within your Christian family just to further your own agenda. What you do shouldn't be for your own recognition or glory, but simply to serve others and glorify God. We actually need to ask ourselves, is what I want the best thing for my Christian family? Who is what I'm doing designed to give glory to? What are my real motives for doing this? The reality is, if what we are doing is actually to promote ourselves, even if it's dressed up as serving God and His church, then it's actually idolatry. We're wanting to elevate ourselves and serve ourselves. And Jesus isn't actually our Lord in these situations. The second thing Paul commands is to do nothing out of vain conceit. Now, vain conceit just means pride. And we've already heard a lot about pride and how destructive it is to humility. And the truth is, if your actions are clouded by or motivated by pride, the intent of them will be to show that you are better, smarter, more talented, or whatever the next person. It will not be to encourage them or build them up. And it's certainly not about loving your Christian neighbour. Thirdly, Paul then says, humbly consider others better than yourselves. I think we all struggle with that. I think the starting point for being able to do this must be a true understanding of ourselves. We need to see and know ourselves clearly and fully understand and believe that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. That anything we are or can do is only through Jesus' grace to us. And that's the same for each one of us. It's easy to compare ourselves with others and think we're better. But the real truth is that all of us are sinful. We are all the same. Some sins do have far more serious and visible consequences. But that does not change the fact at all that we are all by nature sinful and would be condemned for that if it were not for Jesus and the redemption that he has brought us. So rather than look at other people and compare yourself with them and think, I'm better than he or she is, just think for a while and look at the thoughts that you may have that you don't vocalize. Think about the first reactions you sometimes have to situations that you don't act on. Look deeply into your own heart, and you will see how sinful you really are. Recognize and know the truth about yourself, and then you will be able to think of others as better than yourselves. Finally, we read, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's simply saying, don't be selfish. Your own wants, needs, and desires should not come first. Christ should be the Lord of your life, and then other people, and then lastly, yourself. Just imagine what would happen to the emperor penguins if some of them were selfish and refused to take their turn on the exposed windward edge. The whole huddle would just collapse. It would all suffer. It's only by working selflessly together and thinking of others that there is unity and that colony survives and grows. And also, it's pretty self-evident that selfish people generally are not happy people. Selfishness, getting what you want, especially at the expense of others, rarely brings happiness or joy, and it certainly doesn't bring unity. On the contrary, putting others first, putting their interests first, brings them joy. It gives you joy, and it glorifies God. Paul now goes on, really, to give us the supreme example of humility. Just read with me. In verses 5 to 8, we read about this supreme example. And this passage is like a mirror that tells us what we should see. Not necessarily what we will see, but what we should see. Paul holds up a mirror and tells us that we should see a man or a woman with the attitude, with the mind, with the image of Christ Jesus' love, humility, and servant-heartedness. Let's read from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's hear that again. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Nothing and human likeness. Now just turn ahead one or two pages in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is talking about the same Jesus. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So this being, who is the creator and for whom everything was created, made himself nothing. A human being, just like you and me. And not only that, he made himself a servant. And he was obedient to his Father right through to dying on the cross. That is an attitude of humility. That is love. And that is what our attitude should be. That is what the mirror of Christ should reflect back at us. We should see a Christian whose attitude is the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul urges those who are united in Christ to be united with each other, and that is just not possible without humility. We need to be humble to be united with each other in Christ. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're reaching for. That's what we're growing towards being. And we don't do it through our own abilities or achievements or talents, but only through what Christ has done for us and continues to do in us. We've just seen the most powerful being in the universe, what he did to glorify his Father. And it was an act of incredible humility. Humility takes great courage and strength. You could say humility is strength, but it's strength under control. And we see that so clearly by what Jesus did. The most powerful being in the universe, making himself nothing, a human being, a servant. Christ is the example that we should follow. He is the mirror into which we should look. Looking at others to justify our behaviour or gauge our holiness is just not valid. Looking at this description of Christ will show us very clearly where we are in being like Christ. And it will remind us not to grasp at equality with God as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And that's what we do when we sin. We grasp at equality with God. And the reality is we are nothing. Yet through Christ's redeeming love, through his ultimate act of humility, we are no longer nothing. We are children of God. Slowly, sometimes painfully, but I hope joyfully, becoming more and more like Jesus. Living in thankfulness, humility, and unity with each other through Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, that's just too hard. We can't be like Christ. But what does verse 5 say? Your attitude or your mind, your thinking, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He is the example we are to follow. But it goes much deeper than that. We all know having a perfect example won't help us at all if we are simply unable to achieve that unattainable ideal. It will just depress us. It'll get us down. We just can't be like Jesus. Well, not on our own. We can't. That's absolutely true. And that is what is so wonderful about this. Jesus is not only the example that we are to follow. He is the means to allow us to do that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? So, the best way to find unity with each other in Christ is simply to know Christ better, to copy his humility, to submit to Christ and put aside our own wisdom. Seek the Lord's wisdom. And how do we do that? It's the same answer as always. Read your Bible. Immerse yourself in it. Study it. Get to know it. And you will get to know your Saviour, Jesus Christ. And secondly, pray. Talk to God. Tell him your weaknesses and struggles. Tell him your sin. Ask him for help. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for understanding. Ask him for wisdom. Put aside your pride and come to him in humility. God saves and guides and delights in the humble, but he brings low the proud. So pray to our God. Ask him to show you. Ask him to show you your pride and your selfishness. Ask him to help you where you struggle with other Christians. And pray for a humble attitude. And finally, surround yourself with other Christians. You can't be a Christian on your own. Just think about the gifts of the Spirit, for instance. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. You can't show them on your own. We need to be in Christian community. We need to be in unity with each other to be able to show them. Remember those penguins? I'm sure you'll agree that they live in a harsh environment. And the truth is, so do we. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we are involved. We might think we can do our own thing, we can be individualistic, just like that piece in the puzzle, but it's a lie. We are in a harsh environment, and just like those penguins, we need each other. We need to be working together for each other and for the gospel. We need to be in unity with each other. It's vital to our growth and even our survival. There will be suffering in humility. We will struggle with our own sinful natures, and we'll certainly struggle with the sinful natures of our fellow Christians. But we are still called to strive with all of our beings to live in unity with each other. And there will be a reward. We will have our glorious future with Christ. So is there a relationship that you need to repair? Is a lack of humility stopping unity between you and another Christian? So often our pride or individualism gets in the way and stops us effectively serving in unity in the body of Christ. So who are you committed to? Yourself? To the person sitting in front of you? To the whole body of people here? I've lost my place. Are you in unity with the people in this church? Let me urge you, each of you, to do just as Paul urged the Philippians. Don't be selfish. Don't be proud. Don't think you are better than anyone else. And do put the interests of others first. Be humble and remember what Christ has done for you. The emperor penguins who are right in front of the huddle facing the cold wind do suffer. It's tough being out there exposed to the wind, but even while they're suffering, they know there's a whole community right there behind them, waiting to support them and take their turn. So when they've had enough and need warmth and comfort, they'll receive it. In selfless unity, they help each other, they warm each other, and they prepare each other for the struggle for the next time of suffering and cold. Now, doesn't that sound a bit like how our church, our GCs, our community should be working? Each of us being willing to step forward for each other, even if that means humbly stepping back sometimes? Being willing and able to accept difficulty or persecution, or maybe just feeling a bit uncomfortable for someone else and the gospel, knowing that our whole community is behind us, ready to build us up ready to spur us on, ready to love and encourage us when we need it, when we are suffering or facing hard times. If we are in unity and live out the characteristics of that unity as Paul described, then that's what it will look like. We will have a community where our unity with Christ has brought us into unity with each other. And that really does sound like something wonderful to work towards to me. The Bible says that God knew us even before creation, back before anything at all even existed apart from God. We, you and I, all God's children, were already in unity in God's plan. We were known before the creation of the universe, and we know that we will end in unity at the return of Jesus. Read with me the last three verses of our text. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We will be there in perfect unity with God and each other. No more weakness, no more sin, no more disunity, but endless glory with Jesus and each other. Isn't that something to look forward to? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this amazing picture of the humility of Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, showing such humility to please you, but also to save us and make everything we do possible. Father God, help us to be able to look deeply into ourselves. Help us to recognize our own pride and selfishness and individualism. Help us to be humble, Lord. Help us to grow in humility. And help us to be a church where that humility produces a beautiful thing, a vibrant, loving, encouraging, warm church, Lord, the way you intended it to be. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.